how many people in our audience today are widows? If you're a widow, would you just hold up your hand and just keep it up for a minute? There are a number of people in this audience who are widows. I want you to know, as widows, that you have a special place in the heart of God. In the Old Testament, God refers to himself as the protector of widows. And when he gave the law of Moses to Israel, he made provision in that law for the care of widows. When the Old Testament prophets came to the nation of Israel preaching the message of God, they chastised the people for, among other things, not caring properly for widows. And when we come to the New Testament, we note that perhaps the first deacons who were appointed in the church were appointed because widows were being neglected. According to the New Testament, the church is to care for those that the Bible calls widows indeed. And Scripture says pure religion is to care for the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. God has, from time to time, taught us some great lessons by using widows. In the Old Testament, in the days of Elijah the prophet, there was a famine in the land that lasted for 3.5 years. The famine was brought on because Ahab, the king of Israel, had been so wicked. And Elijah the prophet went up north of the land of Israel to Phoenicia and visited a little village where there was a widow. And she was out gathering sticks to make a fire. And Elijah said, "Give me a drink of water." Well, they're in a drought. Water is scarce. But she immediately went away to get some water. And as she was leaving, he said, "And while you're there, bake me a little cake so that I may eat." And she turned back and said, "All I have is enough meal to make one small morsel. And I have a little bit of oil to go with the meal. And I'm going to make something for my son and for myself so that we can die. We're going to starve to death." And Elijah must have surprised her because he said, "Well, before you make something for yourself and your son, make something for me." And the remarkable thing is, she did it. And the Bible says that until the famine ended, she never ran out of meal and she never ran out of oil. A great lesson about her faith. She was going to help the man of God, and then God took care of her. In the New Testament, there was Anna, the widow who was 84 years old and had been a widow since she was young. And she came to the temple in Jerusalem and stayed there day and night offering prayers. And when Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to the temple to dedicate him to God, she was there and rejoiced that she had seen the Messiah. God holds her up as an example of faithfulness. God has taught us a lot of lessons through widows. And today I want to talk with you about a widow. And I want, first of all, to give the background of what I want to say. We're continuing today our studies in the life of Christ from the Gospel of Mark. And this morning, we are in the 12th chapter of Mark. And I want us to, as we examine the background, to look at the time. The time is significant. It is the time of the Passover for Israel. That means that pilgrims from all over the empire will be converging upon Jerusalem. But more significantly, it is the time that Jesus is about to die. And he is in his final week before his death. And you may remember that it was on Sunday of this final week that Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, announcing that he was a king, but that he was a king of peace. And his enemies hated him for it, and his disciples didn't understand it. The next day, on Monday, he came back to Jerusalem, and that's when he cleansed the temple. He drove out those who were the money changers and those who were selling animals. They should have been doing a service for people, but they were cheating them. Their prices were inflated. They did not give a fair their tables and drove their animals and drove the men out. He has all the authority of God to do that. And he cleansed the temple. The following day, on Tuesday, he came back to Jerusalem and engaged the religious leaders in that debate where they were trying to trick him by asking him questions. And he was ahead of them. He was able to not only answer their questions, but to silence them. And finally, he confronted them with his own question: what do you think of Christ? And that question must be asked by every person and answered by every person in every generation. What do you think of Christ? Now, it was in the evening of Tuesday. The triumphal entry has occurred. The cleansing of the temple has occurred. The debate with the religious leaders has occurred. And in the evening, it's Tuesday. Within 72 hours, Jesus will be on the cross. And in the evening, he went up to the temple area. Now, do you remember that the temple itself was a rather small structure made up of the holy place and the most holy place? Only the priests could go into the temple. But outside the temple, there was the court of the priests. And beyond that, the court of the men of Israel. Beyond that, there was a square about 200 feet each way that was called the court of the women. Any Jewish woman could go in there. And then beyond that, there was a large area that was more like a marketplace than a place of worship. And it was called the Court of the Gentiles. Anybody could go there. That's where Jesus drove out the money changers and the sellers of animals. But in the evening that day, he sat over against the treasury. Now, the treasury was a part of the Court of the Women. There was a colonnade that had 13 receptacles. Those receptacles looked like inverted trumpets, and they were there to receive the money from the people who would come to give for the support of the temple, for sacrifices, for the incense, for the various things that were needed. And Jesus sat over against that treasury, and he watched the people as they came and as they gave. He saw the rich come, and they cast much into the treasury. But what really caught his eye was this widow. A widow came. And let me read about it as Mark 12 closes. Then one poor widow came. The word poor there means utterly destitute. You know, a person in our times can say, well, you know, I'm poor. By the world's standard, they may not be poor, and by God's standard, they certainly might not be poor, but God says this woman was utterly poor. She's destitute. And this poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. That doesn't mean much to us, does it? But here's what she gave. She gave two little copper coins that had the least value of any coins, and they represented 1/40th of a day's wage. 1/40th of a day's wage. So what she gave didn't have much buying power. But she threw these two little coins into the treasury. Jesus saw it. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all those who have given to the treasury. Now that's a strange statement. She gave the least that she could give. The messages that come down to us from the Jewish rabbis tell us that nobody who came there to cast money into those receptacles could give any less than two mites. She gave the minimum. And he says she gave more than everybody else. And then he explains in verse 44 of Mark 12, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty, now listen, she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So we see the time and the place and the fact that Jesus watched. He saw, just like he still sees when we give. So in the temple area, he's watching. And he saw the gift. Now, those are the facts of the story. So let's move to the second point. The gift is observed. The gift is observed. And Jesus is the one observing. He said, she's given more than all the rest. Because you see, Jesus was more concerned here about quality than he was quantity. It wasn't how much buying power what she gave represented. It was what it represented in regard to her ability. He says, she gave all that she had. Second, in the observation, he weighed what she gave rather than counting what she gave. If you count the two mites, what kind of gift is that? But when he weighed the gift according to her ability, according to what she had, then it weighed much. And you know what Jesus did? He immortalized this woman. Because there's her story. Right there, while the ages roll on. Now the question I want to ask is, what lessons can we learn from this woman? And to demonstrate that she fits into the whole concept of New Testament gifts, let's remember her story and apply her story and come over to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And the reason I wanted us to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is because these two chapters have to do with giving in the New Testament church. Giving like we have done here this morning after our Lord's Supper. Those plates were passed through the audience. We don't do that just because that's something we think is nice. We do that because God put it in the worship of the church. And in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul was stirring up, encouraging the Corinthian church that apparently was a rich church to do what it should do in giving for the cause of Christ and the work of Jesus. And in the encouragement that he gives, we're reminded over and over again of what that widow back there during the last week of Jesus' ministry did at the temple. Now let me illustrate that further, and I want to present six thoughts here quickly. The first one is this. That widow that day at the temple, in giving those two mites, was expressing sacrificial love. Expressing sacrificial love. After all, she gave all she had. And when Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to do what they should do in giving, notice 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. And a moment later in verse 24, he said, therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Now, I want you to just imagine something with me for a minute. Just imagine that you take a 3x5 card and you write on the card what you give on Sunday. So there it is. It's written on the card what you give on Sunday. Now just imagine that you cover that up with your thumb. It's not for anybody's eyes but yours. And of course, the one who watches everything. But you cover it up with your thumb. Now this question. Do you love the Lord? Now who wouldn't answer that yes? Well, another question. How much do you love the Lord? Well, you know, that's hard to say. How much do I love the Lord? Well, I want to tell you how you can answer that, in part at least. It's what's under your thumb. Paul said, prove the sincerity of your love by what you give. And so when we give, we are saying, Lord, I love you this much. Therefore, what that amount represents, according to your ability, becomes very important. Remember, the Lord is not primarily concerned about amounts. He's concerned about your ability and what you give, how what you give represents your ability. This woman simply expressed sacrificial love. You know, love always gives. It always gives. A parent loves the child and it always gives. Well, God loves us. And here in these two chapters, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 15, Paul said, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. God gave his son for us. Why? Because he loves us. Love gives. In chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says here, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. I love a story that is told in the Old Testament, in the life of David, in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David is ready to offer a sacrifice to God. And because he is who he is, after all, David was the king of Israel. Because of who he is, an acquaintance of David's said, I will give you what you need to offer in sacrifice because of who you are. Here's how David responded. David said, no, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. He loved the Lord and he was willing to sacrifice. Now, in that statement David made, you find different kinds of givers. Now, what's the statement? I will not give or offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. There are those who would say, in the words of David, I will not offer to the Lord. I will not offer to the Lord. I will give to every other cause around, but I'm not going to give anything to the Lord. Others would add a word or two to what David said. I will not give unto the Lord that which costs. I'm going to give something, but it's going to be like going to the Dairy Queen. It's not going to be a sacrifice on my part. I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me. I'll just make a token contribution. And then there are those who, like David, would say, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will make a sacrifice. In Philippians 4, when Paul was commending the Philippians for supporting him and sending a gift to him while he was in prison by the hands of Epaphroditus, he said, I'm so glad you sent the gift because it represents a sacrifice. First of all, this widow gave a sacrificial gift of love. Now, when Jesus says she gave all that she had, that in the second place is a demonstration of her faith. She believed that though she gave everything she had, that God was going to take care of her. It's an expression of faith. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, when Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give, he said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. I dare say that that is a promise that God has made us that so few embrace that most of us don't even know it's there. Did you hear what he said? God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you, having enough of everything, can be fruitful in every good work. And we shouldn't knock that unless we try it. You see, in the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verse 10, the prophet said as he spoke for God, bring your tithes and offerings and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that is so great you'll not be able to receive it. And then God says through Luke, give and it will be given you. Pressed down, shaken together, flowing over, will men give into your bosom. You know, when we read a promise like that, we would probably do better if we wouldn't try to explain it away and just try to do it and see what happens. Hers was an expression of faith. And then she was demonstrating loyalty. This was something God wanted done. And that's why Jesus, in the 12th chapter of Mark, commends this woman. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What is this grace also? It's giving. See that you abound in that. It is a sense of loyalty. In the Old Testament, there is a principle that Moses gives to Israel in Exodus 23, in which he says, let no one come before God empty-handed. Let everyone do what they can do. Number four, this woman wanted a greater fellowship. You see, her gift, it didn't represent much. But many small gifts become a large gift. And she knew that her gift, given along with others, could amount to something big. When David was a fugitive in Israel, and he'd gathered a few men around him, he had gone into battle, and some had gone with him as soldiers and some had stayed to watch over their belongings. And when they won the battle and brought back the spoils, David said, everybody is going to share in the spoils, those who went and those who stayed. You see, when we give for the welfare of others, and we give to send people to the four corners of the earth with the gospel, they go, we stay, and we all benefit because it is a greater fellowship. And when Jesus says, she gave more than they did, it couldn't buy more, But you see, he was looking at what she had left. And she had nothing left. What do you have left when you give? What do I have left when I give? And then the last thing here is that the beginning of giving for the cause of Christ is announced by Paul right there in that encouragement to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, he said that there were Christians who first gave themselves to the Lord. And you know, that will determine and that will decide how liberal we are in giving and how generous we are if we will first give ourselves to Him, knowing that everything we are or have comes from Him. It's the widow's gift. Now, in the final moment, I want to show you something that has to do with our work here. This is some bookkeeping that has to do with the giving of the Benton Church. At the top of this report, we have the total cash that we have from all sources, including some 100 shares of Walmart stock that we've been given. But I want to emphasize one part of what you see there, and it's the fourth line up from the bottom. Year-to-date contributions through September, and then year-to-date budget, and we're under the budget, 82,95,67. Do you see that? That means that for the first 9 months of this year, we're about $1,000 a month under our budget. And I want to say to you, and I know that I am representing the elders of this church when I say this, because I've heard them say it, you're to be commended for the way that you've given, especially over the last 3 years. Because many of you increased your contributions substantially so that this church could continue to do the work without stopping anything that we were doing. And you're to be commended for that. Our indebtedness is at the bottom, and that's our building here, which will be paid off if it's on schedule in 10 years. But let's look at the under the budget for a minute. What can we do between now and the end of the year to wipe out that deficit? If we do not wipe out the deficit, then something that we plan to do we'll not be able to do. What can we do? What can you do personally to wipe out that deficit? Now, let me tell you something about next Sunday. Next Sunday, Kenneth Hoover is going to be here and will preach Sunday morning. Kenneth worked with this church for many years, was highly respected by people in and out of the church in this community. And he now lives in the Northeast, and he's engaged in helping in that vast mission area of the Northeast. And next Sunday, our budget is $9,500 a week. And next Sunday, everything above that is going to go to Kenneth and his work in Pennsylvania. So keep that in mind, and let's go over our budget and substantially go over our budget so we can help with that good work. But on a weekly basis, let's determine that we will purpose in our hearts to give as God has given to us, that we will give abundantly, that we'll give liberally, and that we will give sacrificially. Have you ever done without something to give to Christ? The giving that is approved in Scripture is sacrificial giving. And that's why Jesus held up for all to see this widow. But this morning, maybe you haven't given yourself yet to him. And you need to make a confession of faith in Christ. And as a penitent believer, you need to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We wish that we could encourage you to respond in that way to Christ today. If you have any need as a Christian, we're here to help. And we sing this invitation song as simply a means of encouraging us to respond to Christ. If you would wish to respond today, if you'll come here to the front, we'll help you. Let's stand together and be singing.